All right. Good morning, Redemption Church. Thanks for joining us again for another virtual gathering. Before we get rolling here, I just want to say Happy Mother's Day to all of our moms in Redemption Church. We love you. We're really thankful for you and for the very unique ways that you give your lives away for all of us. Whether we're all your kids or not, moms, you are very special and you show us the good news of Jesus in very unique ways. So I hope today is a special blessing for you moms. And as we jump into God's Word today, we're going to be continuing our sermon series, Quarantined in the Psalms. And today we're going to be looking at Psalm 25. So you can open up your Bible there now. And in this psalm, which is written by King David, we are taken on a journey and down the path of waiting. We're going to read this psalm in just a few minutes, but I want you, even as if you're already there right now, to just look at this psalm. Look at how David opens in verse 3, saying, "None who wait for you shall be put to shame." And then he closes the psalm in verse 21 and says, "For I wait for you." There are a few things in life that we hate more than being made to wait. And maybe waiting is so terrible for many of us because waiting is the awkward. Waiting is the in-between. Waiting is that clunky feeling of being in the already not yet. Waiting is that slow pass of time where we question if God knows what he's doing. And so for each of us in our lives right now, we're being made to wait for something. Maybe you're just waiting for quarantine to be over. Maybe you're waiting for coronavirus to pass. Maybe you're waiting for life to just feel normal. Maybe you're waiting for the economy to reopen so jobs and income can become normal again. Maybe you're just waiting for your kids to get back to school. But maybe your waiting today relates to things much broader. Maybe you're waiting for a real solution to a huge problem in life. Maybe you're waiting for a marriage. Maybe you're waiting for a diagnosis. Maybe you're waiting for a baby. Maybe you're waiting for a stronger or healthier marriage. Maybe you're waiting for money or for some form of stability or healing. I think part of the reason that we hate waiting, probably why David hated waiting, is because it forces us to ask questions. Questions about ourselves, questions about God, questions that we don't really want to ask. Waiting forces us out of our comfort and into the muck of not really knowing what God is up to. And often, what happens in waiting is that we wrongly draw one of two, both wrong conclusions. We often, when we find ourselves in waiting, feel that we don't have enough faith, and that's why we're being made to wait. I'm not strong enough, and so God is forcing me to wait. Or we try to conjure up faith and convince ourselves that we are stronger than we think and that we'll find resilience to get through our waiting. But what happens in the agony of waiting is that we default to one of those two positions, meaning it must be I don't have faith or I must have really strong faith. In waiting, we feel like we take one of those two roads. But as I said, both of those conclusions are wrong. And that's because both of them avoid the journey through waiting. But in Psalm 25, we're going to see David today actually shows us that there is a third way. And we need to put away our bilateral thinking of it must be no faith or perfect faith. No, David takes us today into the journey of lament. And lament takes account of the in-between. Lament takes account of the waiting. It takes account of the journey through frustrations, fears, questions, when we don't see the answer. But we don't really understand lament because we are so bilateral in our thinking as it comes to waiting. In Redemption Church, each of us here this morning, not only are we in waiting, but we also are in different places of seasons of lament. There are many things that we could lament in our own personal lives. But even this morning and right now in our world, there are much broader and bigger things that in many ways demand our lament. Things that we might not initially be seeing. There is a lot to lament. And I don't want to minimize our own personal lament, but there are really tragic things happening in the world right now. Like the tragic shooting of Ahmaud Arbery, which happened months ago, but is only now coming to the public light. We lament continued racism in our culture, even in a continued racial divide happening in the midst of economic crisis and breakdown in our country. We're called to lament the devastation and death brought about by COVID-19. and the continued pain and suffering that it has caused. And I don't mean the pain that you have to wear a mask. I mean the pain of people whose family members are dying and they're not able to visit them. The pain of loved ones not being able to send kids to school, not being able to visit a relative who is sick. The pain of people's whole worlds getting turned upside down right now. So there's a lot that we can lament right now. And we would do well to carry those things in the back of our mind as we approach Psalm 25. So what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you to pause the video in just a couple minutes, and we're going to read that psalm out loud. You can read it out loud alone, or if you're in a group, maybe read it out loud with your group. But what I want you to note as you read this psalm is the language of journey, the language of being on a path, the language of finding the way and being led. All of this language points to the journey of lament. So let me pray, and then you can read the text. Jesus, we do ask that even as we read through this psalm, as we approach this topic of lament, that we would see, Jesus, that you are no stranger to lament, and you call us into places of lament as we journey through our struggles with faith. Jesus, we ask that you would be our wisdom, and that we would see that you are the one leading us on this path. In Jesus' name, amen. As we jump into this topic on Psalm 25, this topic of lament, you might be like me and not really know what lament is. You might not have good categories. You might think that lament just means that you're sad. But lament represents taking our emotions and the things that we're angry about and our questions and bringing those things to God. But we don't like that. We would much rather find a cheesy Christian slogan to slap onto all of our problems so that we can quickly get about our way. A little Christian sticky note that we could stick on our problem and then everything is better. But this again betrays the fact that we don't like the waiting. We don't want to be stuck in the muck of not knowing what is happening. But lament is the willingness to journey down that road. When we are in seasons of hardship and barren places in our soul, we often think that we're being dismissed by God, as if God is done with us. But lament says to us, no, this is not a cause for dismissal. Lament is an invitation for you to know God's not done with me yet. But he's calling me to meet him in this desert place. One writer describes the Psalms of Lament in this way. Lament is an act of bold faith on the one hand, because it insists that the world must be experienced as it really is and not in some pretended ways. On the other hand, it is bold because it insists that all such experience of disorder are a proper subject for discourse with God. There is nothing out of bounds, nothing precluded or inappropriate. To withhold parts of life from that conversation is, in fact, to withhold parts of life from the sovereignty of God. Thus, these Psalms of Lament make the important connection that everything must be brought to speech, and everything brought to speech must be addressed to God, who is the final reference for all of life. So, we see that lament is taking our experiences of disorder and bringing that to God. Where in your life right now is there disorder? Where in our world right now do you see disorder? Do you see that lament tells you nothing is off limits? Everything must be brought to and addressed by God. So let's jump into Psalm 25. And I want us to see that as David begins this journey of calling out to God, there's going to be two things that we're going to see. We're going to see, first off, that he's confronted with the reality of who God is. And secondly, he is met with faith and perseverance when he sees who God is. So let's break this down as we look at Psalm 25. So let's look at first that the journey into lament leads to knowing God. Or maybe we could say being confronted with who God is. Look in verses 2 and 3. David says in verses 2 and 3 that he's putting his trust in God in the midst of questions. And he says this will not lead him to shame. He writes in verse 3, "None who wait for you shall be put to shame." This is David simply acknowledging that often trusting God seems foolish. It seems counterproductive because sometimes it really does feel like God is asleep at the wheel, times when he's not showing up when and how we think he should. Trusting God and learning to wait seems like a waste of time. But David is saying, no, I will not be let down when I wait for God. I will not be put to shame. So then David moves on and begins to ask God to show him the path. He's asking God to show him how to act, even in the midst of waiting. What happens with us is often in our waiting, we are confronted with the lies and unbelief of what God is like. And David here, while waiting, takes stock of who this God is. As he waits, he again sees and meets God. Look at verses 6 through 10. He is a God who's acted in mercy. He is a God of covenant, of loving kindness, who instructs sinners, who bestows kindness on his people. David is confronted with a God who isn't cruel to make him wait, but a God who shows up in the middle of the waiting. David encounters a God who leads the humble, meaning those who are willing to lament, a God who gives friendship to those who trust him. Just think about that in your own life. What kind of confidence and faith would you have if you actually believed that God counted you as a friend? But you see, for us, we see this even more clearly than David because we have Jesus. We see Jesus who says, I am the one who will lead you. I am that path. I am that way. Jesus who has come and shown us the Father. So for us, the path is our continued faith and belief and trust in Jesus, seeing that all of God's steadfast love is always and only pointed at us for our good because of Jesus. And so in Psalm 25, not only does David encounter who God is, but that does something to David. It gives him faith to persevere and continue the journey of waiting. So let's look secondly then. At first, he encounters who God is, but then knowing that, kind of, this is like part two, that gives him fresh faith to persevere in the journey of waiting. This is why, then again, look in the text. David says in verse 16, by the way, I'm still hurting. I'm lonely. I'm wrestling with so many trials and troubles, people who are hurting me. God, will you hear me? God, will you consider me? Look at verses 16 and 17. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. He goes back to his lament. He's reminded of who God is, and then he continues to bring his troubles to God. David doesn't get a magic bullet. He doesn't get a quick fix. This psalm opens and closes with waiting. Look at how David ends in verse 20. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Look again. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. As David has encountered and beheld God, he is given faith to persevere, faith to keep waiting. He starts with waiting, and he doesn't end in triumph because he's still waiting. But something has happened to David. Something happens to him in between acknowledging who God is and then going forward in the waiting. David is transformed in his lament. As David walks into this journey of not knowing or seeing what God is doing, of begging God for help, of reminding himself of God's kindness, David is transformed. He moves from being someone who is unsure of his position with God to being someone who is certain that he is a friend of God. David is transformed in his lament. And the same thing is true of us. We are transformed in our laments, in our seasons of waiting, in our seasons of not knowing what God is doing. We become a transformed people. And this is because lament has transformation at its core. That is why Jesus calls us into this journey of lament. In lament, in our cries of why and how long and what purpose is this for, we become a people who find perseverance to continue to trust in God. And for us, being on the other side of the cross, looking back, we realize that we're transformed in lament because Jesus has promised to meet us in our places of lament. It is Jesus himself who shows up in our journey of lament. It is Jesus who comes and walks next to us, who listens to us, who weeps with us, and then fills us with fresh faith and commitment to follow him. In Jesus, we have the friendship with God that David longed for in verse 14, because Jesus himself fulfills the covenant and testimonies of God. Look at verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Do you want to be someone who keeps God's covenant and testimonies? Put your trust in Jesus, because all of God's covenant and testimonies find their full reality in him. We have that friendship with God, and we're transformed in our lament. But as we go to close here now, what kind of transformation happens in our lament? I just want to share a few ways that we become a transformed people in lament. First off, in lament, we are matured in our faith. As we press into lament and bring our questions and longings and pain to God, we meet Jesus and we grow up in him. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus that they are to grow up, to become mature as they know Jesus and his ways. As we journey into lament, we see how the truths of the gospel no longer just remain in our head, but actually become functional realities that guide us, that show us the path. We grow up, we mature as we press into lament. So what is something in your life right now that is forcing you to grow up and to become mature in Jesus? Are you able to see, or maybe even just imagine, that Jesus might not just be trying to mess with you, but he might actually be calling you into a journey of lament with him? Secondly, we're transformed in lament because lament opens us up to see other people. As we walk through lament, we actually begin to notice the pain of others. We begin to notice the struggles of people who struggle with different lament, but whose laments are just as important. Lament increasingly frees us from only looking at ourselves. This is something the Spirit does, because when we meet Jesus in the desert, he frees us from our self-absorption, and he gives us eyes to see other people. And not just to see their laments, and not just to mourn with them, but to enter their lament with them and journey with them. Friends, this is freedom, when you're able to not just notice someone's pain, but be willing to enter it with them. Third and lastly, the transformation that we encounter in lament actually positions us to become a new creation people here in Hampton Roads. Entering into lament means acknowledging where there's death. It means being honest and realistic about where things are around us, and David has shown us that in Psalm 25. Being honest where things are wrong, where there is pain. Lament means you have to be willing to look at the death. It means you have to be willing to say, this just really sucks. There's death all around us. But what do we know about Jesus and death? Jesus' job description is taking death and bringing life out of death. And not just new life, but life that cannot ever die again. The new creation work of Jesus' resurrection means that our journey into death, into lament, has the resurrection of Jesus as the guarantee that Jesus himself will meet us, will journey with us, and carry us through this journey. This is why, Redemption Church, we want to be people who know how to lament really well. This is why we don't just want to slap a happy label onto everything. We don't want to be people who think Jesus just expects us to be happy all the time. No, because Jesus himself entered the journey of lament and still meets us there. So we're going to close in just a minute, and we have some questions for you all to go through. But let's pray right now and ask that Jesus would continue to give us grace to lament well, and then you guys can go over your questions. Jesus, we do pray that even as we go to a time of discussion, a time of prayer together, Jesus, that you would show us, reveal to us areas where we need to lament, areas of brokenness in our past, areas of current pain that we carry inside of us. Jesus, would you help us to lament well the unspoken fears and frustrations and burdens of our heart? Jesus, would we not be people who act like we're tough, who have to act like we have it together, but would we be a humble people, knowing, Jesus, from Psalm 25, that you meet the humble as they journey into lament? And Jesus, we ask by the power of your Spirit that you would show up in our lament, that our lament would not just be a circular journey around sadness and emotions, but that you would show us that lament takes us down the journey of seeing you, Jesus. And would we be a transformed people because we've met you in our lament? In Jesus' name, amen.